You might have heard this great story from history. One of the pivotal moments of history, especially European history, happened in 490 BC. A huge army from Persia set sail for Greece. And Persia was the world's superpower in that day. They'd never been defeated. They intimidated people. And their plan was to land on the peninsula of Greece, to march 25 or 30 miles inland and destroy the city of Athens. And the only thing between them and that city was an outnumbered army of Greeks, of Athenians. And they met them there on the shore. And even though they were outnumbered, and everybody thought they were just going to be wiped out, they prevailed, and for the first time they defeated the Persians, who had to turn around and go back to their ships. And it was such a surprising victory that the people in Athens needed to know about it so they wouldn't lose heart, wouldn't give up, because they were already well on their way to doing just that. So the commander selected a professional messenger, a professional runner, and commanded him to run to the city of Athens with the message of their victory. And so he ran, even though he had already, the last few days, had gone back and forth from the battlefield to Athens to Sparta, had literally run hundreds of miles and fought the battle. He ran to Athens from the battle site in Marathon with the message. When he got there, he just had enough life in him to deliver a two-word message. He said, "Rejoice, victory." And then he died. I thought of that story because I was thinking about delivering a message of good news. As I studied our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I realized that four times in the nine verses we read, four times in six sentences, the Apostle Paul is going to use the word good news. Good news. Good news, good news. It's on his mind. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is our message. And our message is good news from God. And Paul's going to emphasize that in our text as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very interesting text, I think. Now, before we look at the New Testament, let's lay a little bit of an Old Testament foundation, because this idea of gospel, of good news, that's not a word Jesus made up or the Apostle Paul coined, but this is language that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And maybe the most important single Old Testament verse that lays the foundation, gives us the background for the idea of proclaiming a message that is good news, is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And I want to put this up on the screen. Isaiah is looking forward past the return of exile. He's looking forward to the distant future when the Messiah, the Savior King, will come and set things right. He said, you know what? When that Messiah King comes and sets things right, that's going to be good news. And in a text that's oftentimes referenced and even quoted in the New Testament, Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." Isaiah says, you know what's going to be good news? Is that message that says God is on his throne. He's the king. He rules. He reigns. That's going to be good news of peace and happiness and salvation. So when Jesus comes proclaiming gospel, and when Paul says our message is gospel, they're drawing from this verse, this idea. God reigns, and he's here to set things right, to give people peace and happiness and salvation. Our message is good news from God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to pick up on this. You open your Bibles there to that text. We've been walking through 1 Thessalonians the last few weeks. We've made our way through the first chapter. Paul says, excel still more in this letter of encouragement. And in chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul begins to talk about the gospel of God. See how many times he mentions it. See if you can see all four of them as we read these 9 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, remember they were arrested, beaten, put in stocks, in prison. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition, agon, agony, conflict. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You see this emphasis? In verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 9, the gospel of God. It's what we speak, entrust, share, proclaim. Our message is Jesus. And the message of Jesus is good news from God. Now, to help you, to make sure that you understand what we just read, let's go ahead and notice that Paul's on the defensive here, isn't he? You see how he's defending himself? He keeps saying, well, you know, God is my witness, you know. He's defending himself. And generally speaking, when we hear someone defending themselves, we know that it's likely they've been under attack. And Paul was under attack in Thessalonica. When he preached the gospel, people opposed him. And when he had to leave town prematurely, people criticized him. And when we read carefully 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the text we just read, we realize that Paul was being attacked. He was being accused of everything under the sun. His critics said, what he's teaching is not true. His motives are not pure. He's full of deceit. He's manipulative. He's a bully. He's greedy. And so Paul is responding to this. He's defending himself. Do you know what an ad hominem argument is? You hear it all the time. That's Latin for attacking the person. When someone presents something and you want to reject it, you can either reject the substance or you can attack the person, right? And that's what happened. That happened to Jesus, happened to Paul all the time. And that's what's happening in Thessalonica. They're attacking Paul. My big sister is the one who taught me the power of an ad hominem argument. Well, I would say, hey, Shelley, my sister, she's about 12. We just have one bathroom. Very logical. We just have one bathroom. Takes you a long time. It takes me 2 minutes. Why don't I go first? And then you come in behind me. And to that very logical, rational argument, she says, you're dumb and those pajamas look goofy. All right, now I made that up. That's kind of a synthesis of a lot of stories from my childhood. But early on in family, you hear that kind of, even children attack the person, right? Well, this is what's happening to Paul. He's presenting the gospel. In order to reject the gospel, they're attacking Paul. And so what Paul's doing in defending himself is defending the gospel. He said, no, none of that stuff is true. I came to share with you the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And because our message is good news from God. Now, if that's the case, if as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, we have a good news message. If the message we are proclaiming in this world is good news from God, and we all have that message to carry, don't we? I mean, Paul just told us we carry that message because we love people and because we're accountable to God. Because we love people and we're accountable to God with this message, we keep sharing the gospel. But if our message is good news from God, why does anyone reject it? Now, we've seen in Acts chapter 17 that Paul came to Thessalonica preaching good news from God. And some responded to him, turning from sin and trusting in Christ. They were saved, formed the church. But many rejected the gospel. They attacked Paul. Why? If we study this text carefully, we realize some ways that people reject the gospel, some reasons why they reject the gospel. And I want to just present two of them for you this morning. First of all, in rejecting the gospel, some people deny the source of the message. They say, in essence, this gospel is not from God. We say, we have good news from God. They say, no, what you're saying is not from God. And that's what they were doing to the Apostle Paul. They said, no, don't listen to this man. He's a Jewish traveling teacher. He's twisted the Old Testament. He's made this stuff up. This message is not from God. This message is from Paul and for Paul. They denied the source. And people are still doing that today. We know they were denying the source because of the way Paul responds to them, the way he defends. Look at verse 4 very carefully. For just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Do you understand that language? Paul's saying, I didn't make this stuff up. God entrusted me with the gospel. It came from him. And I'm accountable to him for delivering his message. I've been entrusted with the gospel. So Paul is pushing back against this idea that the gospel is not from God. He's also pushing back those who would deny the source, the gospel is not from God, in the fact that not once, not twice, but three times, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, Paul says, my message, our message, is the gospel of God. Do you see that? And listen, the grammar there, it does not mean this is the gospel, the good news about God. This is a genitive form. Paul, the grammar here clearly is saying our message is the good news that has its source, its origin from God. It's the gospel that came from God, the gospel of God. So Paul's saying, I didn't make this up. This is not from Paul, for Paul. I've been entrusted with good news from God. And I'm declaring it to you. And the reason he's having to insist on that is because so often people reject the gospel by simply denying the source. Do you see what Paul is doing in the text? He says, seriously, if this message was from Paul and for Paul, would I keep preaching it even when they put me in prison? If this message is something I made up to make myself wealthy, then would I spend all day long so intense so that I could share the gospel with you at night? This is not something from me, for me. This is a message from God. And Paul's emphasizing this in the text. So, When you hear that, some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. You never had a life and changing encounter with Christ. You've heard preachers like me talk about Jesus, maybe family members speak to you about Jesus. Understand that right at the core of your decision is this question. Is this message from God? If this is a message that I'm making up, or some preacher a long time ago made up, if it's a distortion, a twisting of truth, then by all means reject it. But if the good news message of Jesus is from God, then you better order your life accordingly. And the affirmation of this text is that our message is good news from God. Some reject it because they deny the source. It's not from God. Others reject the gospel because they distort the substance of the gospel. They're not attacking the messenger. They're just twisting the gospel message, the truth. And the simple gospel message is often distorted. Sometimes intentionally and many times unintentionally. Listen, people do not reject Jesus. They almost always are rejecting a caricature of Jesus. Most of the time, people aren't really rejecting the gospel, but a distortion of the gospel. The substance has been twisted. And it can be confusing. Words can be fuzzy. They mean different things to different people. And sometimes people aren't paying attention. They hear just enough truth and its meaning is distorted. It's easy to misunderstand words like gospel. And I'll tell you, Friday night we had Night of Hope here in the building. This place was packed, floor to ceiling. And your Night of Hope is about proclaiming a message of hope to people who are struggling with addictions. And so there are a lot of people in here who either were battling addiction or recovering addicts. And I'm not super familiar with that word. I love to be around people who are recovering addicts. There's an honesty and a refreshing view of life and of themselves. But I'm sitting over here on the front row. Julie's with me. And midway through that event, somebody gets up and says, "How many in here tonight are sober?" Well, to me, the word sober means you're not presently intoxicated, right? But in a room full of addicts, it means you used to have a real struggle with addiction and now you're clean. You're sober now. So, how many of you here are sober? I'm sitting right here. I raise my hand. I'm still sore where Julia's punching me in the ribs. I misunderstood the word. To me, it meant something different. You understand that maybe to most people in our city, the word gospel is a word that is distorted in their mind. They don't really understand what the gospel is. I mean, I would suggest to you that most people in our city that are not in a church on Sunday morning, when they hear the word gospel, and some of you even here, when you hear the word gospel, you think I'm talking about a musical style, right? Gospel music. Or something to do with Southern culture. And so oftentimes people aren't rejecting the true gospel. They're rejecting a distortion of the substance of the gospel. So when Paul says what we're speaking, what we're sharing, what we're proclaiming is the gospel of God, what exactly is he talking about? Let me take just a couple of minutes to share with you as clear and simple as I can. Here's the gospel. God designed the world. And he designed you. And his purpose is good. But this world is broken. The people around you are broken. You are broken and I am broken. And that brokenness is a result of sin. And everybody on this planet is scrambling to find some solution to their brokenness. They're searching in all sorts of different places to fix what's not right within them. And the good news is that God Almighty, who created and designed you, has not given up on you. He's not given up on His creation. But He sent His Son Jesus to fix things. Jesus lived and died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death. He rose again to bring victory and joy. He's reigning and ruling even now, and one day He'll return to bring everything to its rightful conclusion. In the person of Jesus Christ, God reigns. He is setting the world right by setting people right who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And what Paul says is the gospel is good news from God. Is it from God? Is it good news? When Jesus began His public ministry, He began using the same gospel language. And He told us that when we hear the gospel, if we are convinced that it's true and that it's from God, that it's good news from God, that we should turn and trust. Remember this? Mark chapter 1. And after John had been taken into custody, the world is broken. Jesus came into Galilee. Look what He's doing. Preaching the gospel of God. That's where Paul gets the language. And saying, here it is. Here's the good news from God. The time is fulfilled. What time? What Isaiah? He said, remember what Isaiah said? About our God reigns? About peace and happiness and salvation? Now's the time, Jesus says. The time is fulfilled. Look, our God reigns. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's echoing Isaiah. In the person of Jesus Christ, Isaiah's promise is fulfilled and God's reign is here. If you believe it, repent and believe in the good news of God. This is the gospel. And when you hear it, you have to decide, is it good news and is it from God? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, the way what Paul wrote to Thessalonica and what Isaiah wrote 700 years before and what Jesus said as He began His ministry in Galilee, they all fit together. Good news from God. Hallelujah. We praise Your name. And Father, I pray that we would rejoice in the victory that You've won for us. I pray that we would embrace the gospel as Your truth. We'd understand the gospel as good news. That we'd repent and believe, so that You can set us right. And let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. You know that I don't normally do this, but this is such a simple gospel message. Let me ask you this morning, no one looking around. If you'd say to me, Pastor, I do believe that this message of Jesus is good news from God. And I have already turned from my sin and trusted in Christ to set me right. Would you just raise your hand so I can know that? It's a way for you to testify. Amen. You can put them down. And no one's looking around. And I'm not going to call you out, but I want to pray for you. If you'd say to me, Pastor, this morning God's spoken to me. I see that the simple good news message of Jesus really is good news that I need. And I believe it's from God. He's speaking to me. I think I'm turning to Him. I'm not going to call you out, but I want to pray for you. If you would say that, just raise your hand so I can know. Just raise your hand. Good. 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 Father, I pray for these that You're speaking to this morning. I pray that they would allow Your Holy Spirit to have His way. That as we've exalted Jesus, the Savior, and they find themselves drawn to Him by faith, they'd embrace the gospel as good news from God. That You give them grace today to turn from sin and trust in Christ as Savior. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And when we do, we're going to stand together. And some will come forward because they want to join our church. Maybe come. Some are coming to pray because they want to be more faithful in sharing the good news. Some of you need to come receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Building your life on the reality of the gospel as good news from God. Allowing Jesus to set you right. Today is the day of your salvation, friend. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, You come.